I'm so excited that we are back to do Bible study together. So those who know me well know that something that really stirs my affections for the Lord, that like pulls at every heartstring that I have, is teenagers. Like, I know that it's so weird, but I love them so much. Like, I love the hot mess that they are. And so before I did women's ministry and equipping, I was a young life leader for 10 years. And we're going to put a picture behind me. And this picture is of my most beloved group of young life girls. But they were also the very hardest group of girls that the Lord has ever asked me to love and shepherd. And when I met them as freshmen in high school, they were a hot mess. I mean, drugs, depression, drinking, promiscuity, sexual experimentation, anger, abandonment, hate. I mean, that is what these girls were walking through at 14 years old. And they only came to Young Life because of cute boys and a crazy food fight. And so whatever the Lord uses, right? And they came. And the only way that I can describe it is that God gave me his eyes to see these girls. And he gave me his heart to love them. And I loved them with the fiercest kind of love. Like, I loved them and wanted them to know Christ almost more than I've wanted anything in my entire life. And after their junior year of high school, I got to take them to Young Life Camp at Frontier Ranch in Colorado, which the Lord is sweet because it was at Frontier Ranch where I met the Lord when I was a junior in high school. And so fast forward all these years and I got to take these girls there. And that week, so many of those girls trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it was miraculous. And they were made new and they were different. They were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And yet, as we were driving back on our big buses from Colorado down to Allen, Texas, the closer we got, the sadder I got. And I just remember sitting there and praying, and tears were just rolling down my face because I knew that I was going to have to drop them back in their world. They were different, but their world was not different. As babies in the faith, they were going to have to learn how to walk with Jesus in enemy territory. And that is so hard. And that is exactly where the Corinthian church is as Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians, right? He had been with them for 1.5 years, okay? And when he was with them, so many of the Corinthians had come to know the love of Jesus Christ and had trusted in him, right? Miraculously, their hearts had been changed, sinners to saints, old to new. They were the church, not the building of the church. They were the body of believers in Corinth. They were different. They were different, but their world wasn't. And so despite their newfound salvation, many people were struggling to live out their new faith because of the culture they lived in. They were struggling to live out their faith. They were different, but their world wasn't. And so I have to ask, is that your story? That you love Jesus, you've accepted his free gift of salvation. But when it really comes down to it, you don't know how to walk with him. You don't know how to look like him or have your identity defined by him. You don't know how to have a marriage that actually glorifies him or parenting that honors him. I don't know how to look more like Christ than I do like the culture. And so you're not alone. That is so many of us, y'all. That was the Corinthian church. They looked way more like the culture than they did like Christ. And so Paul wrote this letter, this book of Corinthians, to remind his beloved people that he loved fiercely, that God did not make them to fit in. He made them to stand out. And so it is my joy today. It's going to be every one of your teachers' joy and your small group leaders' joy all throughout this year to remind you, sister, that God did not make you to fit in. He made you to stand out. He did not make you to fit into Collin County. He didn't make you to fit in necessarily in your family or in your friend group or in your schools or in your neighborhood. He made you to stand out and look more like him. And so y'all, that's our theme for this year is stand out. If you look around the room, look at all of your leaders and they have on these darling peacock earrings. And you're gonna see subtle signs of peacocks throughout our study this year. And so before Bible study, I shared this little wrap that God gave me with the leadership team. And if y'all will just indulge me for a second, I'd like to share it with you. All right. Yo, 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 I'm Penelope Peacock, and I'm here to tell you this year is gonna rock. You wanna know what Bible study about? Girl, I'm gonna teach you how to stand out. Cause God didn't make you to fit in. This world is full of all sorts of sin. You ain't supposed to look like the rest. You were made in the image of the best. See, what we believe affects what we do. Are you living like you were made brand new? Now, I know we all just trying to survive, but Jesus came that we would be alive. So let's take a note from my peacock book and allow God to give us a whole new look. So if you're with me, I want to hear you shout, I was made to stand out. Let me hear you stand out. Stand out. Then woo! All right. I hope that you remember this year that our theme is to stand out. And today, as we dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 5, we're going to explore how to stand out through our calling, through our challenge, and then through Christ. Our calling, our challenge, and Christ. So my first point that we're going to dive into today is standing out through our countercultural calling, to be wordy. Our countercultural calling. Oh my goodness. Ring, ring, ring. The phone is ringing. Oh, wow. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes when my phone rings, I can't wait to answer it. And because my phone looks just like that. And sometimes I'm like, no, let's let that go straight to voicemail. And it all depends on who's calling and why they're calling, right? So like, let's say the IRS is calling and I owe some money. Yeah, not answering that, okay? If it's my kid's school and she's in trouble for the 10th time that week, like, oh, not answering that call, busy. But if it's my boss and I'm getting a promotion, then yeah, I'm gonna pick that baby up. Or if it's my sister calling to say, I love you, yeah, I want to answer that call. And so I just love the book of 1 Corinthians in this chapter because Paul is passionately imploring the church of Corinth to answer this call. Because it is God calling them to explain them how to be the church, how to walk out their faith, how to live in that crazy Corinthian culture that Sue talked about last week and not be of that crazy Corinthian culture. And I don't know about y'all, but I think we need to answer this call too. So I want y'all to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Man, there's just something sweet about opening up our Bibles. All right, well, in chapter 1, Paul has this word called on repeat. So anytime when you're reading through the Bible and you see a word, you're reading a word and you're like, man, I think he's saying that a lot. Circle it, highlight it. Okay, there is a reason that a word is repeated. And one of those words in this chapter is called. And so I want us to read verse 2. It says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord our Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. All right, y'all. What is it? The first use of called. Called to be his holy people. Y'all, called to be holy. Well, to be holy means to be set apart. Think of it this way. To be holy means to be wholly different. W-H-O-L-E-Y? Why? Holy. Y'all know. You spell. Okay? I teach. You spell. Good. Hey, to be holy is to be wholly different. But y'all, in the Bible, who is the one that is called holy? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. God is holy. So being called to be holy means we're being called to look like him, to look like God. See, from the moment that you were created, you were made in the image of God. And so we are called as believers to reflect his image to this world. Be holy as God is holy. What a high calling. And now I know that we can get so confused with this idea of calling. You're like, am I called to this job? Am I called to this man? Am I called to this ministry? Am I called to do this? Or am I called not to do that? And I think we're missing it. I think we're trying to answer the wrong call there. Because God is calling us all to something so much bigger. A call to holiness, to set apartness, to reflect his image. And I can't tell you if you are being called to this or that or them. But I know that you are being called to holiness, to reflect the image of God in whatever situation and whatever relationship that you are in right now. You are called to holiness. And so then I want us to go down to verse 9 in your Bible. And it says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Called into fellowship. Oh, y'all, so what is fellowship? Fellowship defined is a deep, authentic, interactive relationship with Jesus. Y'all, I think it's incredible that God, the creator of the universe, is calling us into fellowship with Jesus, a deep, authentic, interactive relationship. And so, is that how you would describe your relationship with Jesus? Is it deep, authentic, and interactive? Is it fellowship? And I know some of you guys are like, yes, it is. I've come a long way. But I do. I feel like that, and amen. But for others, it's more like, yeah, we're actually more like acquaintances that talk sometimes. Or God's more like a check mark on my to-do list or a meeting on my calendar, right? So I wouldn't actually call it deep. Or like, I know that God knows me because he's God and he knows everything, but I don't actually let him know me. I wouldn't describe it as authentic. Maybe it's this, I do a lot of talking, but I'm not doing a lot of listening to what he has to say. So I wouldn't call it interactive. Sisters, if any of that describes where you are in your relationship with Jesus, know that he is calling you deeper still. He wants fellowship with you. Don't let the enemy convince you that you are okay with anything less than fellowship, deep, authentic, interactive relationship with Jesus. That's what you're called to. And when we have that true fellowship with Jesus, then we can have fellowship with other people, right? We're not talking about like fellowship hall and like fellowship dinners with your friends. Like we're talking about real fellowship. And in verses 10 through 16, Paul addresses the divisions in the church. And isn't it so like the enemy to make divisions between believers, right? to break apart relationships and the potential of fellowship. And I know this very thing is happening in so many of your community groups right now. And the enemy's having a heyday. Because he was like, oh yeah, I want to divide. And we're going to see here, but really in the next three chapters, that God is calling us as believers to unity. Unity in mind and thought within the church. So we have a calling to holiness, to fellowship, and to unity. A set apart life for the glory of God. To answer this call will surely make us stand out in our culture. That's why it is a countercultural calling. And I get it, y'all. He's calling us out of sin, even though he knows we live in a world of sinners. He's calling us to look radically different than the culture while we still live in the culture. And that is who. That is so hard. And so I don't want us to forget what it says in verse 9, that God is faithful. He will keep us firm to the end. If he has called us to it, he will bring us through it. God is faithful. Ladies, the phone is ringing. You are being called. Are you going to answer it? Now, Paul knew the challenges to come when the call is answered. And one of the greatest challenges is that of our mind. As Sue taught last week, and as your study is titled this year, our belief affects our behavior. Or as the peacock would say, what we believe affects what we do. Are you living like you were made brand new? And starting in verse 18, Paul lays it out for the Corinthians. There is this great challenge. So my second point today is we have this challenge to know and follow the wisdom of God over the foolishness of man. The challenge to know and follow God over the foolishness of men. And that seems so easy at face value, right? I'm like, yeah, I want to know and follow the wisdom of God over the foolishness of man. Who would want to follow a fool? But that is exactly where the enemy has convinced so many people to think that following Christ is foolish. That actually believing this word and letting it play out in our lives, like that is foolish. Well, Corinth, it wasn't just this crazy party place. It was actually a mecca of philosophical thought and intellectual advancement. Hey, knowledge was gold there. The Corinthians were so smart. They had this, I have all the answers. And if I don't know it, I will find it out. I will research. I will know more. That attitude abounded. And often we know this, the smarter someone thinks they are, the less they think they need a savior. To their culture, God was foolishness and man was wise. Man was the authority. And so the lens through which they saw themselves and their world was completely messed up. Even the Corinthian church, we're not just talking people outside the church, even the Corinthian church had allowed worldly knowledge to inform their thinking more than they were allowing God to. The world more than the word. And that's us too. And I think that's because it's not because, oh yeah, we're sitting here as the church and thinking, yeah, I just want to follow the foolishness of man over the wisdom of God. I don't think anyone in this room says, yes, that's what I'm doing. But really, y'all, I think so often we spend so much more time listening to and desiring to know man's opinion more than we do God's. We care so much about other people's opinions, about us, about this world, about our culture. And then without even knowing it, we have made man more wise than God in our lives. And so maybe you don't hang out with the intellectual elite on a daily. Like for me, that's more preschoolers right now, even though I think they're pretty awesome. Okay? But I want us to talk about as a culture where we go to get wisdom. Right? Let's talk about how most people in our society get their news every day from Facebook and Twitter. Because like if it's on there, it's got to be true. Okay? Or like we just Google something and we're like, Google says it. Then we're like, yep, I'm in. Great truth. Right? Or how we form our opinions about style and parenting and marriage from blogs. And if they say it, then we're like, yeah, that's gold. Or how about the food industry? How they say one day, like, eat this. It's the best thing for you, like coconut oil. And then like a month later, they're like, no, it's terrible. Throw it all away. And we do. And we're like, they said it. I'm in. If research says it, we're like, I believe it. And it's so easy to follow the foolishness of man and believe that it's wise. And so our bold brother Paul here in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't debate modern philosophical thought. Although Paul was awesome and he could have. Hey, he just breaks down this comparison between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, and he does it through the cross of Christ. And so I want us to read verse 18. Like put a star by this verse because it's so good. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There is a stark difference between how the perishing see the cross. By perishing, we mean those who don't know Christ, the world, those apart from him, and how the saved see the cross. Now we know that during the time that Paul wrote this, when Christ was crucified, the cross was a picture of evil, of death, of torture, of criminality, of scandal and punishment. But to the believer, the cross means something wholly different. It means unmerited grace and forgiveness and love and mercy and life. And so when you look at the cross, what does it mean to you? See, the message of the cross, it makes no sense to the world. It makes no sense that the creator of the universe would send his only beloved son to come to this earth and live a sinless life and then be crucified on a scandalous cross to pay the penalty for our sins. For free, he did what humanity could never do. The world, they wanted a savior and a king that appeared strong and powerful. Not a man that appeared weak, nailed to a cross. And it's because they didn't understand the strength and power of the cross. And so to the world, God appeared weak and foolish. But to believers, when you really understand the cross, Christ becomes the power. And in verse 24, it says the wisdom. Christ is the power and wisdom. You want wisdom, sisters? Let the radical love of the cross change how you see everything. Make the cross your lens. The phone is ringing. Are you going to answer? That wasn't part of my thing. Okay. But well played. The longer that I walk with Christ, the more I spend time with him and in his word, honestly, the more I'm just dumbfounded by the miraculous work on the cross. It's so extraordinary and it's so amazing. And God's love is so big that when I look at the cross now, everything else just seems so small. If he can conquer death, if he can take on the sins of the world, there is nothing he can't conquer and handle in my life. And I need that truth. I need to see the world through a godly lens, through the lens of the cross. Wisdom of the world is not trustworthy because it is man's opinion. But God's word is always trustworthy. God's word never changes. We need to redefine our thinking. Instead of trying to see and understand God through the lens of the world, we need to learn and see and understand the world through the lens of God. I want y'all to really think about where you need to redefine your thinking through the cross of Christ. Accept the challenge to know and follow the wisdom of God over the foolishness of man. And we've been called to stand out. We've been challenged to see the world through the lens of godly wisdom. But y'all, we cannot answer the call and accept the challenge without Christ, without a singular focus of Christ. So that is my third point today. To stand out, you have to know that it is all about Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is used 17 times in chapter 1 alone. Talk about a word on repeat. If you don't hear any other word today, hear this: Jesus Christ. He is the answer. We have a high calling on our lives as believers, and he is the only way we can walk out that calling. We face a great challenge, and he is the power to walk out that challenge. He is the answer to our sin problem. He is the answer to every question that we have, and he is the answer to every challenge we face. He is the answer. Jesus is the wisdom to figure it out, and he is the power to walk it out. Jesus is the wisdom to figure it out, and he is the power to walk it out. You cannot walk in your calling until you know who you are following. And Paul, he's like, all right, everybody, check your ego at the door. In verse 26, y'all know this part. He's like, brothers and sisters, think of who you were when you were called. Y'all remember that part? And then he goes on to be like, yeah, you weren't anything special. And we weren't. I wasn't. And God saw me. And he sees you. And he's called us. Not because of us. Not because of our works or our words or our wisdom. It's about Jesus. It is Christ who qualifies you for your calling. You want to know how to live out your faith and stand out in our culture? Get out the way, girl. This ain't about you. Take your eyes off of yourself and put it on Jesus. Take them off of your husband and your kids and your future hopes and your job and the house you wish you had and all those other things, anyone else you look to find your worth and direction, and refocus those eyes on Christ. Spend more time with your maker than you do in the mirror. Spend more time with your face in this book than you do on Facebook. Amen. As we go through 1 Corinthians, we're going to be digging into so many issues that the church was facing then and that we're facing now. And Paul will teach us how to walk out our faith. And as we do that, y'all, it could be easy for us to just go through this and be like, okay, yes, this is just a holy living checklist. Check, 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 check. So let us not forget our focus. May we all imitate Paul as he wrote in chapter 2, verse 2. It's one of my favorites. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ crucified. I resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ crucified. Sisters in the church, we have been called. We have been challenged. Christ is our answer. Be a peacock. Stand out. And it is okay if you don't know how to do that yet. That's why we are here together, digging into God's word that is alive and active. Let's take a note from my peacock book, and let's allow God to give us a whole new look. I just keep praying that we would look radically different at the end of this year than we do right now. That we would look wholly different as we imitate the holiness of God. That we would answer this call. That next spring, we understand our calling in this culture so much more and how to do it than we do right now. So y'all, let's stand out for the glory of God. God did not make us to fit in. He made us to stand out. And when we stand out, there's great joy.